Now we're going to read plays from the prophecy of Hosea. Hosea plays in the Old Testament. If you're not sure where Hosea is, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. It's the first of the what we call the minor prophets, and we're going to read in chapter number 4, please. The first of the minor prophets, Hosea, and chapter number 4. Hosea chapter 4, please, and verse number 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, and killing and stealing, and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Now we do trust that God will read and will bless the public reading of his precious word to each one. Three things that are missing in the days of Hosea. No truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God in the land. Well, my dear brother, my dear sister, is that not just where we are today in this world? Are we not just in that exact situation that there is no truth, no mercy, and no knowledge of God? I sometimes, when I'm travelling mid-afternoon back home on a Wednesday, around about 12 o'clock, I sometimes tune the radio to a comedy show. It's on for half an hour, sometimes it runs on just a little bit longer. It's a live comedy show. It's called Prime Minister's Question Time. It's when the different people can ask our Prime Minister different questions from the different parties. And you know that no matter how sensible would be the question or the suggestion that is put to the Prime Minister from the opposition parties, there is no way in a million years that he is going to agree with it. He will put it down no matter how good the suggestion or the question will be. Of course, no matter how radical, how ridiculous, how idiotic is the question or the idea that is given from his party in power, he will support it 100%. There is no truth in the land. I'm sure that your politicians are just the same as ours. Whenever they're asked a question, they just duck, weave, avoid. They cannot give any longer a straight yes or no answer. A number of years ago, I was travelling in the car, and one political commentator actually did ask a politician a very difficult question, as it was. The politician actually was a believer, and he gave a straight answer, yes. And this man who was asking the question said, pardon? He said, you just asked me, and I just said, yes. And he was so thrilled that a politician could give a straightforward answer. No truth. No mercy. Do you know your neighbours? How many? How often do you speak to them? When I was growing up, we knew all our neighbours. We knew probably 7 or 8 down the road and 7 or 8 up the road. And we knew possibly 10 opposite the house. We knew Mr. Edwards, and we knew the Thomases and the Istons, and we knew Stan and his wife, who's named Joan, next door. We knew all the neighbours. We knew just about everyone's business. They knew if there was a problem, they could call on us. A few years ago, I was out in the garden when we were still living in England, and the neighbour opposite was out in his garden, and I called across to him and said, "How are you today?" He said, "I'm an awful lot better, thank you." "Oh," I said, "I didn't know you'd been ill." He worked for the fire service. He was actually their senior safety advisor, and if there was a large incident, he used to go out in a car, sometimes ahead of the fire engines, to assess the whole thing and try to work out a rescue strategy. And he said, Phil said to me, yes, I'm an awful lot better than I was. "Oh," I said, "have you not been ill? Have you not been well, Phil?" "Not been well." He said, "I was in a car accident." He says, "I was in the intensive care unit for 2 weeks. I was in hospital for another 2 weeks after I came out." We hadn't even noticed he wasn't there. We hadn't noticed his wife leaving on her own to go and visit him in hospital. We didn't know. No mercy. We're like those in Haggai's day. We dwell in our own sealed houses. And we don't know what's going on, even in our own neighbourhood, round about us. And the whole world is just the same. We have become insular and closed. No knowledge of God in the land. One of the things I'm going to speak about, well, I often find that I never get to that, but we'll try very hard tonight, is visiting the schools. I know that you have opportunities to go into the schools. We do back home. We're very thankful for those opportunities to go into the schools. And we don't have too many constrictions put on us when we go into the schools. We can give a fairly robust defence of the gospel in the primary schools. We just have to be a wee bit careful how we do it, but we can tell the children how to be saved. We won't dwell on the negative side of things because there's no point closing the door to you unnecessarily. But we can tell them that the Bible says all have sinned, and we can tell them that the Bible says Christ died for our sins, and we can tell them that the Bible says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So we're pretty good. But I was once in one school. I was telling the story of the prodigal son. And after I'd finished, the deputy head teacher stood up in front of 300 pupils and said, "Well, boys and girls, I hope you enjoyed Mr. Plant's Bible story today. Mr. Plant, I thoroughly enjoyed that story. It's a story that I never even knew was in the Bible." The deputy head teacher. My jaw nearly hit the floor. In fact, as I was driving away from the school, I had to go through the story to make sure that I hadn't embellished it and enlarged it so much that it became something that she didn't recognise. No knowledge of God in the man. You ask most people to tell you anything about God, and their knowledge of God, of the God of the Bible, will be very, very small. You say, what's the result of this? No truth and no mercy and no knowledge of God. Look, please, in verse number 2. By swearing and lying. Now, I challenge you to go to any of your towns or cities on a Saturday. You could even have come to the your Monday market today. And as I was just having a little wander around, I heard somebody using profanity. I challenge you to go to walk from one end of a town centre to the other, or one of your great shopping malls on a busy period, without hearing somebody using an oath or a curse. Swearing and lying. Because there is no truth and mercy and knowledge of God, the mouth is affected. But then look, please, next. He says, By swearing and lying and killing and stealing. I was brought up in a wonderful place called Harrogate. It's an old Victorian spa town. And nothing much happened in Harrogate when I was brought up. In fact, it was such a quiet, sleepy little place that if a farmer's cow broke out and went into a vicar's garden and ate his daffodils, it would have made headline news. Nothing happened. Crime was virtually unthinkable in the town And then we had a murder. A post office, or postmaster in charge of a little post office. Somebody broke in the middle of the night, tied up his son, couldn't find the keys to the safe, forced his son at gunpoint into his father's bedroom. His father turned on the light as his son came in, didn't realise his son was tied up, and went to tackle with the intruder, and the shotgun went off. And Donald Skepper, aged 55, was ushered into eternity. Headline news! It was unbelievable that such a thing could happen in beautiful, Victorian, leafy, quiet, tranquil Harrogate. It rumbled on for weeks and weeks and months. The headlines in the local paper. Actually, he was the first of seven people that man murdered. He was nicknamed the Black Panther. And he was Britain's most wanted man in the 1970s until finally two police officers stumbled upon him and managed to arrest him. And he was convicted of all the murders. Now, if you lived in Harrogate and there's a murder, headline news 1 week, forgotten about the next. Oh, you see, we get so accustomed to it. We get so used to it. Not only is the mouth affected, but the hands are affected, killing and stealing. And committing adultery. The whole of the body is affected. Because there is no truth and no mercy and no knowledge of God in the land. The whole of the body is affected and polluted. What happens? They break out and blood toucheth blood. That really means bloodshed toucheth bloodshed. They break out. What's the idea of that? Welcome to Psalm number 2, and they say, we will break his bands asunder. These rules that God gives, we're not going to follow them anymore. Marriage between a man and a woman, no way. We want marriage between everybody. We're going to break God's bands asunder. We're going to break free from this God of heaven. We're going to live life how we like. What happened? Wars. Rumours of wars. Israel. Gaza. Iran. Ukraine. Russia. Venezuela. Other places as well. Oh, you see, that's why it's important that we bring before the people around about the truth, God's mercy, and a knowledge of God. Well, that's what we try to do in the work that we seek to do. I'll break it up into five, if I possibly can. And if you can remember any one of these, I'll break it nice and easy so you remember. And if you can remember any one of these and pray specifically about any one, we would really appreciate it. First of all, I'm going to speak about the ears. What people hear. I'm going to speak about the heart. And then I'm going to tell you about the eyes. And then I'll tell you about the hands. And lastly, I want to tell you about the minds. So if you just think of human body, and you think about ears and hearts and eyes and hands and minds, well, that will help you just to gauge some of the works that we're engaged with. When we were commanded back in 1993, which does seem 3 decades ago plus, a long, long time ago, and somebody had asked me, what are you going to be doing, Mother? You've left your job as a safety manager. And what are you going to be doing? I'd say, I'm going to be preaching the gospel. That's the gift God's given me. I'm going to be going out, I'm going to be preaching the gospel. In the open air, like preaching in the open air, but in gospel halls as well, be preaching the gospel. Quite often what we intend to do isn't always what God intends us to do. And pretty much from the start, for some unknown and inexplicable reason, we were asked to do children's work. A lot of children's work. I'd never really done children's work. Well, I have done occasional children's meetings, but that's what we were asked to do. I've had to learn pretty quickly how to speak to children. And so things changed. And over time, the work has diversified into all these different aspects that we'll tell you a bit about. What about the ears? Well, probably the reason I'm here is because over 20 years ago, David and Merrill somehow heard about, got hold of, a cassette tape, or three. Because back in the 1990s, early on, we discovered this, that children do not read. I was a reader from very early age. I read War and Peace, I think, when I was four, The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire when I was five, and, well, all right, maybe I was a little bit older than that. But I just loved to read. When the newspaper came through the door, delivered through the door, I used to grab it and read it. And not from the back, not the sports section. I used to read about Harold Wilson and Edward Heath and the Conservatives and the Labour back in those days. I loved to read. I loved to gain knowledge. I still do love to read and to gain knowledge. But children aren't encouraged to read anymore. And so we decided that we would try making a cassette tape that we could give to children, of songs and Bible stories and texts and so on. And we made one called Tommy the Story of Jesus. It was really just for us to use. That was the only thing that we thought, but we wanted to do it professionally. We went to a proper recording studio. We got four sisters in the Lord and in the flesh who could harmonise, and one of the husbands who was a trained operatic singer, except we told him we didn't want opera. And we tried to put this cassette together, and we did. Tell Me the Story of Jesus. And then suddenly we had people writing to us and phoning up in the days before email. We're here, you've got a cassette tape, but could we have 10 copies for our Sunday school place? Could we have 20 copies for our Sunday school? And suddenly we were sending these out all over the place, to North America, Canada and the USA, to down here to Australia, across to New Zealand, one or two. On the strength of that, we made another one, which we called Bible Heroes. And on the strength of that one, we made another one, which we called Footsteps of the Saviour. They all had a theme about them. And I remember receiving a note from David and Merrill saying that we just want you to know that children in Australia can now tell Bible stories in a Yorkshire accent. Those now, of course, you don't have cassettes now. They went to CDs. You don't have CDs now. It's all downloads. And we made these as prizes in the children's work. And so you can't have a week of children's meetings and give somebody a little piece of paper, here's your prize, it's a download. That doesn't work. And so what we've done is during COVID, we actually produced them and we put them up onto YouTube. So if you go onto YouTube and you find Gospel Gems, it's got A Picture of the World and For God So Loved the World, that's our YouTube account. Nothing has been put on since those days of COVID, but we actually produced those and we put them on and we illustrated them so children can now actually watch them and also see animation as well as they're listening to those cassette tape CDs as they were. We've also brought on some other things which I should really finish from the Talking Bible. We brought our daughter up listening to a wonderful set of cassette tapes called the Talking Bible, produced very professionally. The problem is they produced them so professionally the place went bust. And I managed to get a full set of these cassette tapes. I've tried to gain the copyright. I've written, I've phoned, I've emailed various places to get the copyright. Nobody responds to me. So I've just put them up on YouTube anyway, all illustrated, or not all of them anyway, but half of the Bible, of the Children's Talking Bible. So that's YouTube and the various CDs. There's also a website called 7 Bible Verses to Grow Up With. And a brother in Dublin had an exercise to produce just a little book on 7 Bible verses and to illustrate it and to just challenge young people with regards to it. And he phoned me up, he said, will you do the narration for this book first? And so we did the narration. So if you look on they've got their own website, 7 Bible Verses to Grow Up With, you'll hear the narration of this book. Just simple story to illustrate these 7 verses. We also have, this isn't so much ears, this is more the eyes, but I'll link it in with this because it's technology. We also have a little Instagram account. I just put something up at the weekend on the platypus. The Instagram account is called Creation Speaking. Now, if you're going to sign up for the Instagram account, please don't expect me to follow you. I don't follow anyone apart from John Mitchie and Ars Christian Bookshop. I want to encourage people to go to good places to get good books, and I don't follow anybody else. It's just simply there for children, in particular young people, just to go on there. They see something, some of my photos or videos of wildlife, and then a simple illustration. It might be a gospel illustration, it might be an illustration about baptism, might be an illustration about how we should live, about assembly fellowship, just something that I've tied in with a particular animal there. So that's the ears. What about the hearts? Gospel meetings and children's meetings. Well, I'm not going to go too far back, but last couple of years, we've had the privilege of going over to Canada and America, and in particular Canada, working with a brother called Murray McCandless. Murray McCandless will be 80 this year. He's a bit of a legend in Northern Ireland. He came over to Northern Ireland in the year 2000 with another brother called Peter Olisot, and they preached solid in one place for 6 months. Not one single night off in 6 months preaching the gospel. You say, what happened? 52 souls were saved in Colray, our biggest town, just 4 miles from where we live. How, you say, how many of those went on, were baptized and added to the assembly? 47. God worked in a most remarkable and amazing way. And for some unknown and inexplicable reason, Mary actually came over for a funeral, and I was due to preach the gospel in Port Rush, and I just said to the brethren, I said, if Murray McCandless is here, let's get Murray to preach the gospel. Well, he wasn't prepared to take the whole hour, and he wanted me to share with him. And then the next thing was, he contacted me, said, would you come over and share in gospel meetings, please, over in Canada? And we did. Murray's a remarkable person. If I go to visit somebody, say a farmer, I go to the farmer and I chat to him about his cows, or his chickens, or his crops. Not Murray. No, we get out to the first person that we visit who was a farmer. He says, Robert. He says, this is, I can't remember his name, Philip. He said, this is Philip. Robert, he said, Philip's not saved. He says, Philip's been to some of my gospel meetings, Robert. He says, but he's not saved. He said, now if Philip dropped down in front of us, Robert, he'd be in hell. What have you got to tell him? Well, yeah, just straight in. Do you know what? People respect him. Mm. He was commended to the Lord's work in Sussex, in New Brunswick, in 1977. No assembly there. In 1982, they planted an assembly. It's now got maybe 60 or 70 strong in that assembly. All active. What's Murray taught them to do? Make contacts. Keep in contact with people you went to school with people you went to university with people you've worked with neighbours who've moved away. Keep in contact whenever you possibly can. And then when gospel meetings come, you meet them for coffee. You invite them to come along. What's happened? What happens? They come along. You say, did that farmer come along? Yes. That farmer came to hear the gospel. We had unbelievers in every single night. We saw one young girl saved. We knew that there were others convicted. One young man was quite brazen in the meetings, you know, quite sullen. I was staying in his house and tried to get alongside him a couple of times. But what we didn't know was after every meeting, he went into his car and he just broke down in tears. 6 months after those meetings finished, I woke up one morning while I prayed. I prayed that night with Karen as we went to bed for Caleb over in Sussex that he would get saved. And the next morning I opened up my emails and here's a garbled email from his father telling me that in the middle of the night Caleb had got saved. And I read it two or three times and I went in, I woke up my wife Karen, I said, Caleb got saved! Caleb's got saved through the night! I said, well, I was only praying for him last night. She said, well, what did you expect? Talk about lack of faith. Well, he's baptized and he's in assembly fellowship now. Let me just tell you, we went to Bayswater down in Melbourne just a couple of months ago now for 2 weeks. Just three outsiders that came in. One boy who lived next to the hall came in twice. One man who'd done some decking outside the hall was invited in. His wife claims to be a believer, not too sure, but he was in. And one of the neighbours of Derek and Sarah, who we were staying with, she came along one night. We discovered this. Australia is just like the UK. It's hard to get them in. You've got to work at it. You've got to make the contacts. You know, it's in fact, in all 30 odd years, only one person that I know of has ever come in to a gospel meeting as a result of cold door knocking. And that was my wife's contact, not mine. It's not easy to get them in. It's our responsibility to build bridges that we might get them in. I went down to Browns in the south of New Zealand, on the South Island. I think Browns must be geographically the lowest assembly on the planet. I don't think there's an assembly, unless there might be some in Chile that I don't know about, but certainly in the English-speaking world, there is no assembly further south than Brown's assembly. Just 8 believers. And we had 4 gospel meetings, just 4 nights of gospel meetings. How many people did they get in? 4. You say, how many of those did you drag in? None. All contacts of other people that they managed to get into those gospel meetings. We went from there to Dunedin. They say that Rome, pagan Rome, is the holy city. Well, Dunedin must be the hilly city. Up and down and up and down and up and down. But there was one sister there who knows how to use the fishing rod. I was staying with her. She knows how to cast that rod, get the hook, get the fish on, wheel them in. We were counting up at the end of the meeting, and I said to her, I said, Margaret, I said, I think I've got about 13 that have been in this week. Oh. So I said, who have you got? So I reeled them off. She said, you've forgotten this one, you've forgotten that one. 20. In 1 week, 20 outsiders that came into those meetings in Dunedin. If we'd have been in Northern Ireland, we'd have been carrying on for another week at least. You know, so you might pray for the work there in Dunedin, and you might pray for the work that Margaret seeks to, as she seeks to follow up. We also had children's meetings in South Oakley. Tremendous to see the number of children that came in. I brought over some books that I've written, which we'll tell you about in just a minute. And I thought I'd got more than enough to last for South Oakley, for some meetings in across in New Zealand, for the meetings here, for the meetings in Tasmania, and the meetings in Perth. Well, most of them have gone in South Oakley to the various ones that came in. But it was great just to see the children come in and to see them sitting and listening and behaving. I love to preach the gospel. I love to preach the gospel, whether to adults or to children. I love to preach the gospel in the open air. You just don't know where the seed of the word of God lands. Many years ago, I was going, setting up. I haven't been to the place for 6 years. And I was setting up while I was emptying the car with all my gear. I have usually, a bit different here because, of course, you can't bring it all in the plane. Usually I have 5 easels set up. And I have various boards on, not that I used all the boards every night, but I just like it to have impact. When the children come in, there's a wow sort of thing when they come in. Everything's got text on. Everything's got something for the Word of God on, so that the children have visual impact when they come in. And I teach just one text in a week. And I taught this text. I couldn't even remember what text that I taught when I'd been there before. But this girl was watching me unloading stuff from the car. And she said, Mr. Plan, is the vital verse this week going to be for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? Romans chapter 6, verse 23. I said, no, it's not actually, Zara. I said, but where did you learn that? Oh, she said, learned that last time you were here. That was 6 years before. And she still had it. I reckon that she must be about 40 now. She'll still have it. It's still there. God's still able to use it. And God could still save her. We try to put a foundation, knowledge of God. That's the ears and the hearts. What about the eyes? Well, we developed about 15 years ago a written ministry, and we started writing. When we first started, Karen used to read every book that we gave away. If it didn't have a KA, a Karen approval, we didn't give it out. And we used to get books, or we used to get someone approval, and those were the OK, those were the KAs, and those were the KRs, the Karen rejected books. I didn't have time to read them, but she read them. And then, of course, our daughter came along. And Karen didn't have time to keep on top of reading all the books that we gave out. So we just took people's recommendations. And I read a book about a little dog that somebody had written, and we'd give loads of them out because it looked like a right cute little story. And I read it once, and God was there somewhere in the ether. Somewhere. Overruling and all sorts of things. That's about it. No salvation. No work of the cross, no cleansing of the blood. Well, I was so annoyed, I went home and I showed it to Karen. I said, that book is absolute rubbish. And I threw it across the floor and it hit the wall. I said, I could write better myself. Dangerous thing to say. She said, well, go on then. Give it a go. And so I started a book. I actually contacted a publisher that does a lot of children's work called Christian Focus. I said, have you ever considered doing the story of John Harper, the Baptist minister that was on the Titanic? And I was just throwing it out for them, thinking that one of their writers would do it. And almost immediately, I received a letter back. No, we haven't, but can we possibly have the first draft in 6 months? Whew! So I set to writing the first draft. Titanic, Ship of Dreams, and we did manage to get it to them in 6 months, and then we had another couple of months just to sort of polish it up and finish it off, and they gave me a deadline, and Karen spent pretty much a whole weekend without sleeping, going through and checking the draft and rechecking it and just altering it. Now we've got a wonderful thing called Grammarly. When people spoke about grammar in English, I thought they were talking about my mother's mother. My grammar, but they weren't. They were talking about dots and squiggles and all sorts of other things. And that now we've got a wonderful thing called Grammarly, and that changes it all for you. And it's wonderful. But anyway, Titanic Ship of Dreams went out, and since then, I don't know. I think we've got about 9 different books or booklets that we've produced, of which about 7 of them at least are for children. We produced one during COVID. We were asked to do some children's meetings on Zoom. I'm very interactive. If you come to the children's meetings, you're all invited, by the way. You will see I'm very interactive. I love the children to teach the children. And if you do it in such a way, you ask the children actually teach them themselves the way of salvation. And you can't do that on Zoom. And the Assembly at Rathmines in Dublin, we're getting 400 to 500 people tuning in every single night to their meetings. And they asked me to do a week of children's meetings. Well, I refused at first, but they kept coming on at me and coming on at me. And I decided, well, I need to try and give this a go. I've got some stuffed animals at home. I take them into the schools when I speak on creation. Stuffed fox, stuffed badger, several different stuffed birds. If I ever find a dead bird, it goes in the freezer until I can take it down to the taxidermist. We've had some near misses in the food line, but whilst I'm staying here, of course David and Meryl's kitchen's in a bit of a state, so you never know, I might just find a rosella or something and just ask you if we'd keep it in the freezer just for a few weeks whilst I'm here, and I'll take it across. No, I don't think I'll be able to do it quite from here, but I have done it in the past with one or two people that I've stayed with, so you never know. But anyway, I decided to speak on these birds. Because I couldn't get feedback, and I spoke on these birds for a week, And then I was asked for another week to carry on with more animals. And somebody said, why don't you put some of those stories into written form? So we produced a book a couple of years ago called Tales on the Wing, T-A-I-L-S. As a result of that, and the way it went, we've just done more Tales on the Wing, which is just about to be published. And whilst I was in Canada, I decided, taking my camera around with me, I would write Canadian tales. And whilst I've been down in Australia, New Zealand, every spare minute that I've got, I've been going out with my camera trying to take photos of wildlife and of platypuses and of paddy melons and of wallabies and kangaroos and anything else that's Australian. Or when I was in New Zealand, they don't have too many mammals, mind you. But so that I can produce, hopefully in time, a New Zealand tales and an Australian tales. The idea is they learn about the animal and they also learn a biblical principle as well from it. So they get the photo that we've taken or some photos and they get a little bit of teaching about the animal and a biblical principle. We're also writing a daily reading book on animals of the world. It's going to be called Creation Speaking or Creation Speaks. Haven't quite thought of the title. Daily reading book, so they learn about a different animal, bird, reptile, insect every day, and they find some teaching from the Word of God as well from it. That's quite a project, and we'd appreciate prayer for that. We've just got permission to publish. John Mitchell's going to publish first a book called Evolution Really. It's a book, just a short, it's going to be a short little booklet. The idea is in Carrickney Potter. We went at a wildlife park just last Wednesday, I think it was. That's a week ago today. Well, called Wings Wildlife Park in Tasmania. And whilst we were there, one of the ladies who was doing a presentation on the Tasmanian devils just happened to mention that they had rear-facing pouches. Well, I'd already come across this abnormality and found out that the wombat had it, and also the marsupial mole, which lives somewhere in the centre regions of Australia, also had a rear-facing pouch. I hadn't realised the Tasmanian devil had it. And so I just questioned this lady, and I just said, excuse me, I said, you just said the Tasmanian devil has a rear-facing pouch, is that correct? She said, yes it is. Is evolution wonderful? I said, well, actually, I believe in creation. And I said, actually, I've just written a book, which is just about to be published, called Evolution Stroke Really? Question mark. And she just went, oh, well, there we are. You know, so the idea is that you've got this book, and when you come across somebody speaking on evolution, you can just present it to them. It's not a knock on evolution. It's not a scientific paper. It's just saying, have a look and just consider the big picture. Think about your eye. How did your eye ever come about? By evolution. David Attenborough speaks about the primitive eye. The primitive eye. What did it see? How did it work? What was it like? They can't tell you that because I've never come across one. You know? Your brain. How did that ever evolve? The gannet. That's where your airbags in your car come from, the gannet. Your Australasian gannet, slightly different to ours. We've got the northern gannet, but they both have the same principle. They have an airbag in the neck. Just as they're about to hit the water, the airbag expands. The neck then locks in place. And just as it's going to hit the water, a nicotating membrane comes over the eyes. You say, what's a nicotating membrane? It's a pair of goggles that comes from the nose and it covers the eye because it hits the water at 60 miles an hour. If it didn't have the airbag, if the neck didn't lock, if the goggles didn't come in place, it would blind itself and it would break its neck. God designed it. How did that ever evolve? And I've just gone along various different animals just to prove the point. Just look and follow things through and just consider carefully some of the statements that are made by evolutionists, because they are made just as blasé statements with not one shred of evidence to follow them up. So we'd appreciate you to pray for the written ministry. We do have some of the books on the Titanic here, hopefully to give away to the children. So that's the writing ministry. What about the hands? Well, just as David and Merrill have the old gospel van, we have a trailer. It's about 20 years old now. It was specially made for us. It's got a big, the whole side lifts up to give you a canopy, and then the whole side opens out to give you what they call barn doors. We put big texts there. And we take that again to anywhere, any of the shows that we can give out gospel literature. We don't have the plaques, we need to think about that. But we do have the opportunity to reach various people. We have in Port Lush, where the assembly is, that we're in fellowship, we're on the side of the Northwest 200 motorcycle racetrack. They have a 9-mile track. And in May every year, they have races that come right the way past the Gospel Hall. In fact, the Gospel Hall, they tell me, is one of the best places to see the races from, because the motorbikes slow down. And you can see them coming up just for about a length of 200 metres, and they only get to about 80 miles an hour. And so you actually see them for a few seconds. You go onto the main highway into town, and they come down there at 200 miles an hour. I've stood there and tried to watch them. You hear them, and then you realise, oh, they've gone past. They're coming so fast. And 100,000 people come to watch these races. And so we start to stay in the Gospel car park with the trailer. We use that. We send teams out to different parts of the racetrack with gospel tracts. We can give out thousands and thousands of gospel tracts there, trying to get the word of God into people's hands. In September, there's the air show. And we write a track suitable for the air show. One year, we had the two Lancasters. We had the Canadian Lancaster bomber and the British Lancaster bomber flying over with a Spitfire and a Hurricane. Well, I tell you, for anybody who likes RAF stories and the dam busters and things, I just watched this and I was clicking away, taking photos. But the man who was doing the commentary said that his father was killed 2 days before the end of the Second World War, flying a Lancaster bomber. But he also told the story of another man who was an upper gunner in a Lancaster bomber called Andrew Manarski. Andrew Manarski was in a plane that was hit by a German flak. The captain told everybody to bail out. He thought everybody had bailed out, and so he jumped. But Andrew Manarski had realised that the rear gunner was trapped, and he went to rescue him. And he couldn't free the turret of the rear gun. And the rear gunner said to him, he said, "You just leave me," he said, "and you save yourself." Well, Andrew Manarski went through the fuselage, which was now ablaze, and he jumped with his parachute on fire. And he landed very badly, and he was very badly burned, and the Germans, to be fair to them, did their best for him, but 2 days later he died. When the Lancaster crashed, the rear gun bounced free, and the rear gunner was taken as a prisoner of war. At the end of the war, he explained what Andrew Manarski had tried to do to free him, and with the testimony of the pilot, Andrew Manarski was given the Victoria Cross posthumously. Well, I thought that was such a good story, I turned it into a gospel chant. We were giving it out the next year. And I went to hand it to this man, and this man said, "No, thank you." So I said, "It's all right," I said, "not a problem. It's just a story that was told here last year about a man who got the Victoria Cross during the Second World War." "Oh," he says, "my ex-wife's great-great-grandfather got the Victoria Cross during the First World War." Now, we have a man in the United Kingdom, a Lord, just forgot his name, Lord Ashcroft. And he collects Victoria Crosses like most people collect stamps. And so I said, "Is it in the Ashcroft collection?" "No," he said, "it's not." He said, "that's still in the family." So I said, "well, that's good." I said, "well, this was a story about a man who got Victoria Cross." "Well, in that case, he said, I'll take it." I said, "actually, in the trailer there, I said, I've got the story of a man called Robert Quake, lived in Bush Mills, just up the road here, got the Victoria Cross during the First World War." "Oh," he said, "I've not heard of him." I said, "well, I've got his story in the trailer." I said, "would you like that?" "Yes," he said, "I would." So I gave him a gospel tract that we'd written on Robert Quake from Bush Mills. I said, "thanks very much. We've got two great big tanks on these barn doors with aircraft, you know, so you can't miss them." And he says, "I'm terribly sorry I was a bit off with you." He said, I thought you were these born again people. He says, you know who it is? He says, they're in the gospel hall. Oh, it's the gospel hall. He says, well, I have a standard reply to them. I said, oh, do you? He says, yes. I said, what is it? He said, I was born a Presbyterian, baptized a Presbyterian, raised a Presbyterian, married a Presbyterian, and I'll die a Presbyterian. And I nearly said, you'll go to hell as a Presbyterian as well. But I didn't just feel brave enough to say that. And he walked off, and I just prayed, Lord, keep that man's eyes closed until he gets home, and then open them so that he reads the truth of the Word of God and gets saved. You just never know opportunities that we have. You know, I've written two books. There was a lady on the radio back home a number of years ago, and she announced that she had terminal cancer. She was 38. And I thought, I need to get you the gospel. And I searched to try to find a suitable book to send her. I could find plenty for people that were bereaved, but I couldn't find anything for somebody who was going through those types of trials. And so I decided I would write one, but I left it a bit late. And she sent out a tweet to say that she was told she had less than a week to live. And 2 days later, she passed into eternity. The day that she passed into eternity, I started writing Hope, Anchor of the Soul. It's a 31-day reading book. I asked another sister who's good at poetry and good with the language and the Word of God if she would just do an interlude every week as an extra thing, a sister from Jersey, the Channel Islands, and we produced Hope, Anchor of the Soul. It was John Mitchie's biggest selling book during the COVID pandemic. Everybody was buying it and giving it out to different people. On the strength of that, we produced another book called Strength That I Should Hope. Hope, Anchor of the Soul was a bit random. It was just whatever I thought of that particular day. And I wanted something that was more structured, which was strength that we should hope. There is now two, so you can give out one and then you can follow up with the second one. And we've sent that out to various celebrities over time. We have some interesting responses. There was a book, three books really, it was a series of books called Born Free, Living Free and Forever Free. They were written by a lady called Joy Adamson, whose husband was a park ranger in Kenya. They were about the release of a lion called Elsa. And they made Born Free into a film. And it was a husband and wife that starred in it. Virginia McKenna and her husband starred in it. And just during COVID, because after they starred in Born Free, they started a charity called Zoo Check. And then they changed it to the Born Free Foundation to release captive animals back to where they belong, out into the wild. And during COVID, I got hold of a copy of her book, and I read it, and Virginia McKenna kept saying about my hope, my hope, my hope, my hope. I don't know how many times that phrase appeared through her book. So I found out where she lived, and I sent her book, a copy of Hope, Anchor of the Soul. I received a letter with a signed book back from her, a book of her poems, none of which rhymed. And I thought they were very poor, but anyway, she very kindly sent me a copy of her poem signed. And then we received an email from her son to attend her 90th birthday celebration. Now, she's a Dame now, Dame Virginia McKenna, a famous actress, and we, Karen and I, were invited to her 90th birthday celebration. Well, of course, we went. It was on Zoom, of course, because of COVID. But we attended. And there we were, all these different famous people, from wildlife presenters to actors and actresses and so on, and Karen and myself. And I said to Karen afterwards, I said, well, we better send him a birthday card, haven't we? And we put in a gospel track that we've written about Steve McQueen's greatest mistake. And then we received another letter from her, thanking us for the nice card that we'd sent her on the occasion of her birthday. We wrote to Kate, Princess of Wales, when she, well, 2 months after she announced that she had cancer, we sent her one of the books again. We received a letter back. last year, one of the ex-England football managers, Sven Goran Eriksson, a Swede, announced that he had less than a year to live with terminal cancer. So I found out where he lived. If you search long enough on the internet, you can actually find out these addresses. I found an address that looked promising. I looked at it on Google Earth. I thought that looks like where somebody with his sort of money would live in Sweden. And I wrote to him. And whilst I was away in Canada, Karen said to me, she said, "Got a funny thing." She said, "We've got a picture of an old man come from Sweden." And she says, "It just says thank you. And it's signed by it." She says, "Do you know anything about it?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "That my old man will be Sven Goran Eriksson." "Well, what's he writing to us for?" I said, "Because I first wrote to him." "Oh, what did you write to him?" "Because I'm always doing these things, you see." I said, "Well, he's got terminal cancer," and I sent him Hope Anchor of the Soul. "Oh." In August last year, he passed away. When Rolf Harris came out of prison in the UK, I sent him a little book, gospel booklet that we'd written called Have You Caught the 316? And I said to him, whether he was guilty or not, he still needed a saviour. Because he was guilty in God's eyes of sin. I never heard anything back. I wanted to write to him again when I heard that he was terminally ill, but I never got down to it before he died. And so we do have opportunities to reach one and another with a message of salvation. What about the mines? I always run out of time for the school's work. Going into the schools. A little while ago, just in January this year, an Amazon driver turned up at the door. And I opened the door to receive the parcel from him, and he looked at me and said, "Oh, so it is you?" I said, "Well, I think so." He says, "You used to come into my school and tell Bible stories." I said, "Very probably. Which school do you go to?" Portmash Primary, said I used to go to. "Oh," I said, "well, that's very encouraging. Let me ask you." I said, "Do you remember any of the stories?" "Yes," he said, "I remember that man who, his four friends, climbed up onto the roof. And he said, they let him down through the roof. And Jesus said about his sins being forgiven before he did anything else." He said, "Don't remember that story." I said, "Well, that's very, very good." Gave him a gospel tract and off he went. Amazon driver. Remembered the stories that we told. Somebody came to join Bushmills Bible readings. I think that was last year too. And just approached me on the pram about 11 o'clock at night. "Hello, Mr. Plant." I said, "Hello." He says, "You used to come into my school." I said, "Very probably. Which school do you go to?" "Port Stewart Primary School." "Oh," I said, "that's good." I said, "So what are you doing now?" "Well," he says, "I'm just about to start university." He said, "But I still remember you coming in." He said, "You used to teach us Bible stories." Of course, didn't have a gospel tract on me, did I? You know, after Bushmills Bible readings, didn't have a gospel tract, but we chatted to him there about 11 o'clock at night on the prom. The mines, going into the schools. You know, we've just got into a lot of schools down in Skibbereen. You see, we're in Northern Ireland, that's part of the UK. We have a fair bit of liberty to get into the schools. Skibbereen's in the Republic of Ireland. They're all Catholic schools bar one, every one of them. So they took the Bible exhibition, the Scottish Bible exhibition, and one brother, who had an exercise to get into these schools, he said to the folks in the Bible exhibition that I've worked with many times, he said, "I would like Robert to do the quiz, please. I have a reason for asking." So I was asked to do the quiz after we'd taken all the children around the Bible exhibition. And I did the quiz, and he's saying to all the teachers, "This man gets into schools in Northern Ireland, he does schools just about every day in Northern Ireland. He'd be free to come in when he's down here in Skibbereen to come into your school if you would like him." He's opened up a door into schools down around Skibbereen. We get into about 15 different schools when we're down there. I can be occupied pretty much all day going from one school to another school to another school to another school down in Southern Ireland just because of the exercise of this one brother who wanted us to replicate what happens in the north. Now, one of the problems when you do a report is this. It's all about I and me and my. It's just the nature, unfortunately, of a report. But it's just the way that the Lord has opened up doors and led us and guided us and it's his work, not mine.
Mm-hmm.
And behind me, there is a very good, a very loving, and a very supportive wife. Everything I write, she edits. And sometimes she does a far better job than what I'd written in the first place. But I get frustrated because I write an awful lot faster than she edits. And so she's a few books behind what I've got waiting for her to edit. So please remember, it's not just me, and it's not just I, it's the Lord's work, and it's also a team that's involved, Karen and I. And so please remember that, you know, sometimes in these reports, I did a report a number of years ago, and I came away, and I said to Karen, I said, well, I said, I really enjoyed that today. I said, so-and-so was good. Mm-hmm. I said, I enjoyed what so-and-so had to say. Mm-hmm. I said, you don't sound very impressed. She said, it was just like the Feast of Trumpets. You all blowing your own as loud as you possibly can. Well, I trust it's not been the Feast of Trumpets tonight, and I trust that it is for the honour and for the glory of God. And if you could just remember to pray for one of those five different things to do with the human body, and just ask God to bless, we would really appreciate that. Please pray for the children's work starting tomorrow, that God would come in these 3 days, and that something would happen for his honour and for his glory.